This is a Bible Answers program in which we present a frank and earnest discussion of Bible truths. Our subject for this program, the birth of a nation. There may be a Bible study group near you, and you may wish to attend. If you would like to know, write to Bible Answers, Post Office Box 60, General Post Office, New York City. It has been given to our generation to witness the downfall of many kingdoms and governments throughout the old world. Decay and disintegration of nations has been the order of the day. But out of this whirlpool of conflict and increasing disorder, there has come the birth of new nations. Important among these is the nation of Israel. What relationship does this important event bear toward the fulfillment of biblical prophecies pertaining to the time in which we are living? Frank and I will discuss this and related questions in our usual spirit of goodwill. But first, these transcriptions of good news from the Word of God are brought to you by the Dawn Bible Students Association, publishers of the Dawn magazine, and cooperation with local Bible study groups, and by the many friends of Frank and Ernest everywhere.
Russell, the events occurring in Israel are very closely related to the prophecies of the Bible. As a matter of fact, the Israelites are mentioned more frequently in these prophecies than any other people. Besides the Holy Land, the headquarters of the new state of Israel, is the land of the Bible and is truly a land of destiny so far as the prophecies of the Bible are concerned.
Yes, it is certainly remarkable that a new nation should arise in Palestine during a time of such acute world distress and fear, and in spite of so much opposition from the Arabs and others. It will surely be something for the historians to write about.
To say that it is an outstanding and historical event is not enough. It is also a prophetic event, as are all the unprecedented occurrences in the world today.
I believe that. According to the Bible, God did miraculously care for the Israelites in ancient times. We are certain of that.
And it was because of this that Jehovah refers to them as his witnesses. It has been well said that the greatest living testimony to the inspiration of the Bible, which there is in the world today, is the Jewish people.
And to me, Frank, it is a marvelous thing that there is a real land of promise, that the historical records and prophecies of the Bible have a genuine geographical background. They are not myths, as many would like us to think, but they are realities.
And Russell, I appreciated that fact more than ever when visiting Palestine, for in that land, almost every time one turns around, he is reminded of something that is recorded in the Bible. When, for instance, I stood on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, I was reminded of that wonderful prophecy of Micah chapter 4, verses 1 to 4, which, describing the functional arrangements of the kingdom of Christ, declares that the law shall go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.
And I know what you mean, for I too have visited Israel. Frank, isn't that prophecy you mentioned the one which also states that then the nations shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, that nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war anymore?
That's right, and the same prophecy adds that then every man shall dwell under his vine and fig tree, and that none shall molest nor make afraid. In other words, it will be a time of economic security when the world will at long last have freedom from fear.
Frank, you said you were reminded of this prophecy while standing on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. Do you mean that the prophecy is to have a literal fulfillment, that the governmental authority of the long-promised kingdom of Christ will be located on literal Mount Zion in Jerusalem?
Well, the Bible indicates that the visible phase of the kingdom of Christ will have its headquarters in the Holy Land. However, I think the expression concerning the law of God going forth from Mount Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem is figurative. Ancient Israel, you know, was a nation ruled by God through its various kings. David was outstanding among these, and the center of his government was on Mount Zion. To the Israelites, therefore, Mount Zion was looked upon as the seat of divine government in the affairs of the nations. Because of this, Zion is used in many of the prophecies as a symbol of the kingdom of the Lord.
Frank, isn't there something in the book of Revelation, as I recall, about there being 144,000 with Christ on Mount Zion?
Yes, the text is Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. This is another instance in which Mount Zion is used symbolically. This is obvious, for literally, Mount Zion would hardly accommodate 144,000.
And, Frank, another prophecy comes to mind in this connection. It's in the Old Testament, I believe, and in it, Jehovah says something about setting his king on Mount Zion. Do you recall that?
Yes, that prophecy is recorded in the second Psalm. This entire prophecy is very interesting in view of present world conditions. In the opening verses, it describes the assembling of the nations in an effort to stave off the inevitable which they see coming. But the prophecy declares that they are imagining a vain thing, that they cannot save themselves. Then follows the statement you referred to, that the Lord has set his king on Mount Zion. This is the same symbolic Zion, and Jesus is the king supreme in the kingdom which it symbolizes. And as the prophecy shows, all other rulers will eventually have to bow down to him and recognize and obey his governmental authority in the earth. In Isaiah chapter 35, verse 11, we are told, they will come to Zion.
Frank, you have said that Christ and his followers will constitute the spiritual rulers of the millennial kingdom symbolized by Mount Zion. Will there also be human representatives of this kingdom?
Oh, yes. In Psalm 45, verse 16, these are spoken of as princes in all the earth. And I understand that the reference is to all who served God faithfully prior to the first advent of Christ. Abel was the first of these, and John the Baptist was the last.
That is very interesting. Then that means that they will have to be raised from the dead before the kingdom of Christ can actually begin to function for the blessing of all the family of man.
That is right. Those who participate in the first resurrection will reign for 1,000 years as kings with Christ, while those worthies of past ages will be restored to life as humans and will serve under Christ and the church as princes in all the earth. These will be the ones through whom the word of the Lord will go forth to the people from symbolic Jerusalem.
Does that mean that literal Jerusalem and the Holy Land will have no special place in the kingdom of Christ?
The scriptures indicate, as I have mentioned, that the Holy Land will be the geographical headquarters of the earthly part of Christ's kingdom. The regathering of the Israelites to the promised land, as we see today, is in order that they might be first to participate in the blessings of the kingdom and in its ever-expanding sphere of influence. Gentiles, that is, all nations, will also share in the blessings of the new kingdom.
It occurs to me, Frank, that a long time has been involved in testing and training those who will participate in the heavenly and earthly governmental phases of Christ's kingdom?
That is true, Russell. As a matter of fact, all who get peace and health and life through the kingdom's agencies will likewise have to obey its laws, accepting the gift of life as provided for them by Jehovah through his beloved Son, Christ Jesus. All these points and many other aspects of the subject of God's kingdom are clearly set forth in the little book, The Future of Israel and the World. Russell, will you tell our listeners about it and how they may obtain a copy free?
Yes, Frank, I will be glad to. Friends, the little book, The Future of Israel and the World, is filled with hope-inspiring facts concerning the wonderful manner in which the prophecies of the Bible are now being fulfilled, and you are invited to send for it. Do you know that 1914 A.D. is foretold in the Bible as the year when the present distress of nations would have its beginning? Do you know that the prophecies of the Bible foretold the regathering of the Jewish people to the Holy Land during these chaotic times? Do you know what the Apostle Paul meant when he wrote that all Israel shall be saved? Do you know where you will be in the resurrection? Do you know that according to the Bible, mercy is to be extended to unbelievers when they are raised from the dead? These are but a few of the vitally interesting points of truth discussed in the little book, The Future of Israel and the World, so send for your copy. You will enjoy every one of its pages. The address is Frank and Ernest, Box 60, General Post Office, New York City. Write down the address, please. It is Frank and Ernest, Box 60, General Post Office, New York City. Ask for the little book, The Future of Israel and the World. Just the one word Israel will do, and it will be mailed to you without cost or obligation.
Send for your free booklet today. Mail your request to Frank and Ernest, Post Office Box 60, New York, New York, 10116. To repeat, mail your request to Frank and Ernest, P.O. Box 60, New York, New York, 10116. Or call this toll-free number, 1-800-234-DAWN. That's 1-800-234-DAWN. The booklet will be sent to you free and without obligation. This program is brought to you each week by the Dawn Bible Students Association in cooperation with local Bible study groups and by the many friends of Frank and Ernest everywhere. To repeat, call toll-free the following number, 1-800-234-DAWN. That is 1-800-234-DAWN. To receive without obligation the free booklet offered. Please include the call letters of this station with your request. Ask your friends to listen to our program, won't you please? And now, goodbye, and may God bless you.